As some of you know, probably many of you, that we've been doing the Alpha program at Trillium for the last several weeks. And on Friday, past Friday, past Saturday, we had what's called the Holy Spirit Weekend. And no, we weren't rolling on the floor or anything like that, but you know, but we did come, many of us, to a new understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Alpha Course, just to let you know, is an introduction to Christianity. It means what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ today, what it means to understand the basic tenets of the Christian faith, what it means to follow Jesus. And so we came to the Holy Spirit weekend, as they say, last Friday and Saturday, and we delved into the teachings about the Holy Spirit and into the reality of what it means to experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. And before we dig into that in some detail, I think it's worth reminding ourselves that there is a difference between Christianity on the one hand and the Judaism that came before it on the other, and in some respects between Christianity and most other religions around the world. And it's found in the reality of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I know as Christians we worship Jesus Christ as the incarnation of God, and our life here is built around celebrating his birth, which is coming up at Christmas, celebrating his ministry, celebrating his death and resurrection, that's Easter, celebrating his ascension to God. I know that's how we got our name as Christians. We celebrate Jesus. But the big difference, the fundamental difference between Christianity and other faiths is really around the reality of the Holy Spirit. It really comes down to the reality and presence of God's Spirit in the lives of those who follow Jesus. See, it's not that Jesus came into the world to give us some great new teachings, although he did, and it's not as though God didn't accomplish something wonderful in his death and resurrection. God most certainly did. It's more that the life of the Messiah can now live in his followers. That is the same Spirit that percolated through his life can now come and live in us who follow him. The same power that was in Jesus can now live in those who follow him. I want to again emphasize, same power, same Spirit. This idea of an awakening of God in his people was first promulgated a long time ago by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Joel says this, "And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on my people, on all people, not my people. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And Joel had a vision of a future time when the Spirit of God would be poured out on all people. On all people. Not people who had a certain connection through ethnicity or race, but all people. Sons and daughters, old men, young men, presumably old women and young women, even servants and slaves of people, male and female, would be a blessed recipient of the Holy Spirit at that time. A new iteration of God would be revealed in human history as the Spirit moved freely among all people. There would be no barrier to the moving of the Holy Spirit in the world anymore. And then the day of Pentecost comes to his followers, Jesus' followers. Pentecost is when all those disciples gathered after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And I thought I would play you a small clip from one of the Alpha videos that we watched on the weekend. It's about the day of Pentecost, as the disciples congregated and waited in Jerusalem for the blessing of the promise given to them by Jesus.
Resurrection. While eating with the disciples, Jesus said to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so they waited. They waited and waited. It's like a champagne bottle has been shaken and shaken. And then finally, on the day of Pentecost, the cork flies off. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Something amazing and supernatural was happening, and people didn't know how to explain it, so they gave natural explanations like they've had too much wine, they're drunk.
It's this moment recounted in the book of Acts that really is the fundamental difference between Christianity and most other world religions. And it comes down to this: the same Spirit that lived in Jesus comes to rest on his disciples. This was not a new transference of teaching only, nor a new law or a new witness to God. It was more than that. It was the indwelling of the same Spirit in the disciples that lived in Messiah Jesus. And what Trillium or any church is about is not simply a remembrance of a historical event a long time ago, but the replication in us of the very life that lived in Jesus by the coming of his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. This replication is the key understanding in the life of the church. It is the replication of the one into many. Churches that take seriously this replication of the Messiah's life in each other, these kinds of churches grow in numbers and in power. Churches that do not take seriously the replication of the life of the Messiah in each other diminish and lose power. The replication that takes place in Jesus' followers is when the Holy Spirit comes in fullness to live in his followers. That is the replication of the one into the many. Right after this moment at the beginning of Acts 2, when the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter preaches his first sermon and reminds those who have come to see what all this commotion's about that the prophecy of Joel was being fulfilled right in their midst. The day of the Spirit of God had come. The day of the Holy Spirit had arrived on all people. It begun. It's the time of fulfillment, Peter said. It was at a hand. The day of the Holy Spirit had arrived. You know, people can know about God. That's true. But we see in the book of Acts how people can move from the reality of knowing about God to coming to know God intimately in their own lives. They know God, not just about God. And we talked at our Alpha groups about the significance of Joel's prophecy when he uses the word all. Joel says God will pour out his Spirit upon all people. I want to continue that video, another little short 1 minute clip, just continuing on where Toby, the speaker, stopped. Let's just watch a little bit about the all part.
And then Peter got up and said, "Let me explain to you what's happening. These people are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the Holy Spirit. This was prophesied in the Old Testament." And Peter quotes the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." And then he says something even more amazing. He says, "This is for you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The promise of the Father, this promise of life, of harmony, of beauty for ashes, of creativity, of newness, of strength, of freedom, compassion, anointing, of living water, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who once came upon particular people at particular times for particular purposes, is now for you."
Now for you. and me? What does the replication of the life of the Messiah look like in those who follow Jesus? What does it look like? What does the awakened Holy Spirit in someone actually do? Paul describes this reality in some detail in his first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 12, he lays out a list of the gifts of the Spirit. These include wisdom, presumably words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretations of tongues. Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And then, of course, he lists out those gifts that I just described there. I don't think what Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians is an exhaustive list at all. In another letter, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and he lists some of those gifts that are in 1 Corinthians, but he lists other gifts that are not there. And he doesn't list all the gifts in 1 Corinthians in his other letter talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul's giving examples of how the Spirit can manifest itself in our lives. Gives examples of what it might look like if it were to come through you or me. Paul states that these gifts are given to us for the common good of the church, common good of the world, too. It's for the blessing of community that these different kinds of gifts are moved through people. See, each of you are different, and I'm different from all of you, and we're all different. We have different abilities, we have different needs, we have different challenges in life, so therefore we need different gifts to minister to the community that we're a part of and to our ministry to the whole world. I remember when I was a pastor at Teeswater United Church, a long time ago, probably more than 20 years ago now. That's kind of a scary thought in itself, really. And I was standing in there's a small grocery store in Teeswater, I think it's still there, and there was a woman ahead of me in the line. I had known her. She occasionally came to our church, not very often. I said hello to her. She turned back, smiled at me, said hello. I knew her life was going through some great challenges at the moment. And I was just looking at her for a second. And then there was this moment like as if the cloud cover split. And this light came down right in the middle of the grocery store. And it came through my head. And then it was like almost like a prism. It kind of deflected onto her. It was a strange moment. I could feel the light of heaven shining through me upon her. And I felt this love for her that I don't think I've ever felt for any person in my whole life, either before or afterwards. And I've come to realize that that was God's love for her. I was experiencing just in that moment God's love for her. This power of light of heaven was shining through me. This love was coming through me. I felt this incredible love for her, a blessing of heaven upon her. An overwhelming love. It wasn't the type of love, as I mentioned, I've experienced before. It wasn't romantic love. It wasn't erotic love. It wasn't familial love. It wasn't friendship love. It was a different kind of love than I've ever known firsthand. And it wasn't my love. It was a love moving through me. It was going through me. It was God's love for her. God was almost giving me a little taste of what he felt for her. That's what I was experiencing. Nikki Gumbel, the leader of Alpha, talks about love being the best synonym for the Holy Spirit. If you want to find some analogy for the Holy Spirit, just talk about love. Love is the Holy Spirit, and not just any kind of love. We're talking about perfect, complete, total love of God. That love I experienced in the grocery store in Teeswater. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the love that has power and presence, a will to it, a mind. I don't know which of the various gifts of the Spirit that my love for that woman fell under at Teeswater that day that Paul lists out in 1 Corinthians. I don't know what particular manifestation it actually qualifies for. All I know is I was standing in a lineup minding my own business when all of a sudden the cloud cover opened up and this light shone through me upon her. And I discovered a love that I'd heard about but never had directly experienced before in my life. I want to love each one of you with that same love. I want the love of heaven, God's love, to shine through me upon you. That's what I want to know today. each one of you. I don't want to just know about the love of God. I want to know the love of God. And not just for anyone, but for you. And I want you to experience God's love for you too. To know what that must feel like. What God's passion, intense manifestation of love for you in this world really feels like. And I pray that someday you might yourselves experience what God's love is for others around you. That love might shine through you so you can have a glimpse of how God loves other people around you. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only given to a few superstars of faith. You had to be a superstar. That's the person who had the charisma, the gift. Some important leaders got it. Most people didn't. Then Joel's prophecy comes to fruition, and the Holy Spirit, this gift of perfect love, of total love, of complete love, is given to everyone. Everyone can have it today. Everyone can have it. All people, not just the superstars of faith, average people like you and me, we can know God's love for us and for the world. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifestations of God's complete and total love for you and for everyone. That's why he gives us gifts of knowledge and of power, opportunities for healing and for blessing, so that we can be agents of God's love to people. You know, on the weekend, we also looked at how to receive the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to know about who the Holy Spirit is. It's another thing to know what the Holy Spirit can potentially do. But how do we receive it? Because I think people have major reservations about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Church has talked about it for 2,000 years, but how many of us really know what it means to receive the fullness of the blessing of the Holy Spirit into our lives? Especially if you're a non-believer, you're not going to be embracing this understanding. But lots of church people, what I call the rationally reserved church, people who are very skeptical of going beyond their limits of current understanding, people have major reservations about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But remember, we're talking about the life of the Messiah coming to live in his people. The life of the Messiah being replicated in those who follow him. That's what this is all about. Trillium, any church is all about, is about the life of the one becoming replicated in the life of the many. Alpha identified three main barriers to people receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm going to show you a very short clip from one of the Alpha videos. I think Nikki Gumbel did a great job of talking about the three main barriers to allowing the Holy Spirit's fullness to come into our lives. So let's just watch this next clip.
So, would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In my experience, there are three barriers to people receiving. The first is doubt. Doubt goes like this. I don't think that if I asked, I would receive. Jesus says this in Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. And you can see the disciples think, not sure. So he goes on, seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And they're going, yeah, maybe my friend, maybe my neighbor, maybe the person sitting next to me, but not me. So Jesus goes on, for everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You can see the disciples saying, okay. But then the next thing, the next barrier is fear. Okay, I believe I would receive, but I'm not sure I want it. What would happen? Would something terrible happen to me? If I ask, will God give you something terrible? Jesus says this, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, he says basically you're a pretty evil bunch, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He says, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you something terrible. He's going to give you something amazing and wonderful, the Holy Spirit. Third barrier to receiving is inadequacy. It goes like this. Well, I'm not worthy. You don't know what my life is like. That's true, I don't know, but God does. And he loves you. He goes, I'm not mature enough. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I can imagine that God would give it to a really good person or a really mature Christian, but not to me. But Jesus doesn't say, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to a really mature Christian or someone who's led a really good life? He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
See, if the Holy Spirit is only given to mature Christians, then we're back to the superstars of faith, are we not? I'd be inclined to add one more barrier. It's kind of connected to the fear one. You know, in the first Spider-Man movie, Peter Parker's uncle says to Peter, you know, Peter, with great power comes great responsibility. And I actually think this is part of the burden of love. With love goes great responsibility. And our willingness to fully love God and to fully love each other, there's a great responsibility that goes with that. And sometimes I think we just don't want the responsibility of love. We don't want it weighing upon us. We just don't think we can handle it. Maybe we just don't want to handle it. But let me tell you something. When you allow God's love to move through you, there's an incredible joy that comes along with it. There's an incredible freedom that comes to us when we allow God's love to move through us. I felt more free in that lineup at Teeswater in that grocery store when God's love was pouring through me, shining through me to that woman than I've ever felt in my life. I felt an incredible freedom in that moment. You know, most of the craziness of life that we experience, most of the craziness that we see in the world is from people who are fleeing from the task of loving each other. That's where the true craziness comes. Let's stop running from God's perfect love for us. Let's turn and face it. Let's embrace it for ourselves. Let's allow God's love to shine through us to others. You know, the psychoanalyst Carl Jung talked about there being two types of suffering in life. There's legitimate suffering that comes from being a human being. And then there's all the neurotic suffering that comes from us trying to avoid the suffering of being human. So we flee away from the legitimate suffering that comes from loving each other, and we embrace all the neurotic suffering that comes out of that. And Jung said, we live in a world today that's ruled by neurotic suffering. Suffering to avoid suffering. Part of our legitimate suffering as human beings in life comes from embracing the power, the full power, and the full responsibility of holy love. When we flee from holy love, we deny an essential truth about ourselves. So it's time to stop running. And instead, pray one of the most ancient prayers of the Holy Church, long ago, one of the first prayers the Church has ever uttered. Come, Holy Spirit.